Well, let us again turn to the New Testament, this time to the Gospel according to John and chapter 15. John chapter 15, and in particular to verses 1 to 8. We're returning once again for our communion season to this upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus, the teaching that he gave to his disciples before the cross that's recorded for us in John 13 to 17. And here in chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, we have one of the most famous of the seven I am sayings that Jesus taught. I am the true vine. It's been suggested that as Jesus and his disciples left the upper room at the end of chapter 14, and as they made their way across the city to Gethsemane, they went past a vineyard. And as Jesus saw the spreading vine across the wall or in the rows of vines, he used it as a visual aid with which to teach his disciples. Whether that's the case or not, it's certainly a picture that the disciples would have been very familiar with. It was an everyday sight in ancient Israel, as it still is today, in fact. Vines with branches that are laden with clusters of grapes. And Jesus uses the vine as a picture of himself, the vine, and those who belong to him, those who have been united to him by faith through the Holy Spirit, the branches of the vine, being fed, being supplied with spiritual life and power from him. So let's read together John 15 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Well, our larger catechism in question 171 asks the question, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come to it? And that's what we're doing this evening. We're preparing ourselves to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. How are we to do that? And the answer that's given is, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. Examining yourselves of your being in Christ. Of their sins and wants. Of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So those are some of the things. It's probably not an exhaustive list of some of the things that we need to be doing in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And this picture that Jesus gives us here of the vine and the branches actually helps us to do many of the things that are described there in the catechism question. So this is a very suitable subject for pre-communion. In fact, perhaps the Westminster Divines, when they wrote the answer to that question, perhaps they even had this passage in mind. It seems that there are a lot of echoes of it in the answer that they give. So as we look at this picture of the vine and the branches and the fruit that the branches bear, I want us to ask three simple questions. First of all, what does fruitfulness look like? What does fruitfulness look like? Jesus says that we are to bear much fruit. Well, what does that actually look like when we translate it into spiritual terms? This is a very simple picture, isn't it? I am the vine, you are the branches, and the branches are to produce fruit. And yet it's profound in all the different lessons that it teaches us. This picture of fruit is a picture with lots of different possible applications. We could turn it around and around and think of it in different ways. Fruit is something that's produced by the vine's life, the vine's sap, the lifeblood of the plant flowing up through the vine and into the branches. And as it does that, it brings the nutrients that are needed and all the goodness that's needed for growth. And the grapes grow, the fruit grows because it's being fed by the vine. If it wasn't attached to the vine, there couldn't possibly be any fruit. Also, the grapes, the fruit of the vine, is something that can be seen, isn't it? Fruit, whatever this fruit is that Jesus is referring to, whatever he's using it as a picture of, fruit is something that can be seen. It is observable. The grapes may all be different sizes and shapes, but you can see the fruit. The fruit grows slowly and gradually. It doesn't shoot up out of the ground like Jack and the Beanstalk, and in the course of one night you've got a fully formed vine. It grows slowly and gradually, but it does grow. If there's life there, it is growing. It may be slow, but it is growing. And this fruit that grows is a source of blessing, isn't it? It is a good thing that enriches people's lives, either by plucking the grapes and eating them, or by crushing them and pressing them and fermenting them and turning them into wine that gladdens the heart of man, according to the Psalms. So this picture of fruit and fruitfulness, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the Christian life. Christians who are in union with Jesus Christ, Christians who have been joined spiritually to Jesus Christ, we have his spiritual life, his power flowing through us. And that power is what produces in us something that can be seen, something that is increasing. It may not grow as fast as we would like it to grow, but it is nevertheless growing. It's producing a good, life-enhancing, all kinds of good and life-enhancing qualities in us. Things that other people can see. Things that are observable, measurable even. The kind of fruit that Jesus is thinking of is something that can be seen in our behavior. Something that can be heard in our speech. Something that is reflected in our attitudes and our values and our priorities. Jesus says in verse 5 that we are to bear much fruit. That's his desire for us, that we bear much fruit, not just one or two grapes here and there from time to time, but many, many branches of good quality grapes. Now, in many ways, verses 9 to 16 take this picture and they explain it and they develop it. Really, verses 9 to 16 are like a commentary on verses 1 to 8. And so verses 9 to 16 give us some idea, some examples of the kind of fruit that Jesus has in mind when he says that the branches are meant to produce much fruit. And so we want to look at some of those things and think about ourselves in relation to them as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So what are some of the fruits that we are meant to produce? Well, for one thing, there's the fruit of obedience. Obedience. We see that in verse 10, for example. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Or verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's one of the fruits, one aspect of the fruitfulness that we're meant to be able to see produced in our lives. Obedience to the word of Jesus Christ. His words are meant to abide in us and we're meant to obey them. And I wonder, does that describe you as you look at your life, as you try to measure and assess the fruitfulness of your life? Can you see a great deal of obedience to Jesus' words? Are you living life by Jesus' words? Do you read his words? Do you know his words? Do you read his words every day? Is it the first thing that you do after you get up? Perhaps it's the last thing that you do before you go to sleep at night. Perhaps you have a little app on your phone that enables you to read his words at different times throughout the day. Perhaps you have a memory verse for each day that you pick out of your Bible reading, and as you're driving in the car or walking to school or waiting for a bus, or you've got a few empty moments, that's what your mind goes to, meditating on his word. His words are abiding in you, and you're thinking about them, and you're memorizing them, and you're turning them over in your mind. But it's not just reading, it's not just thinking, it's practicing, isn't it? It's living them out. It's just what we were thinking about in the fourth term of communion. It's not enough to say that we believe that this book is God's word. It's not enough to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the King. We are to live out our lives according to our profession. It's not meant to be a cold, clinical obedience, not like a slave and his master. No, look at what Jesus says again in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's what our obedience is meant to be like to the Lord. We're not doing it because he's this mean, demanding tyrant in heaven who's cracking the whip and making us do these things. We do these things because we love him and because we want to please him and because these are the things that he's told us he wants us to do. And because we love him, we love his word, we love his commands, and we love to do the things that he tells us to do. It's a bit like the example that Stuart Olliott uses of a housemaid who worked for a man cleaning his house and cooking his meals and doing his laundry and all the things that are on the list of endless chores that a housemaid has to do. Until one day they fell in love and they got married. And after that, well, she still did all the same, did all the same things, but she was doing them then because she loved him. Not because he was paying her to do them. Not because she had to. Not because she was going to be out of work if she didn't do them. But because now she loved this man and it delighted her to look after him and to do all the things that she knew brought him joy. Is that true of us? Are we the kind of people who love to obey everything that the Lord Jesus has told us to do? Can you see the fruit of obedience in your lives? It's meant to be observable. It's meant to be measurable. It's meant to be something that you can actually assess and track the growth of over the years. It's not something that's hidden away. It's not possible to be a secret Christian. It's not enough that we obey in church when we're surrounded by other Christians. It's not enough that we obey at home when we're surrounded by our families. Obedience means we obey wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever the circumstances, in the workplace, in the playground, in the classroom. So obedience is part of our fruitfulness. But then another fruit that Jesus tells us to bear is in verse 12, and that is love for our brothers and sisters. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We've just thought about obeying all of Jesus' commandments, but now he singles one out of all the many, many, many commandments that there are. He singles out this one. And this is one that he's already singled out for his disciples. He's already talked to them about the importance of love at the end of chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's pretty strong, isn't it? And yet now he's coming back to it again. And that means that we should come back to it again. This is something that we cannot overstate the importance of, loving one another. It sounds so obvious. It sounds so easy. It sounds so simple. And yet, how many times do we need to be called again and again and again in the church to love one another? He said in verse 35 of chapter 13, "This is how other people will know that you're Christians." And now in this chapter, he's effectively saying, "This is how you will know that you're a Christian. This is how you will know that you have been joined to Christ." And again, we should ask ourselves as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper, are we bearing this fruit? Can you see in your life observable, measurable, accessible evidence that you genuinely love your brothers and sisters as Christ has loved you? How do you know that you love one another as Christ has loved you? Well, it shows itself in action, doesn't it? That's what Jesus says in verse 13. It's laying down your life for your brothers and sisters. And I wonder, is your love, is my love for the people in this congregation characterized by sacrifice? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Can I honestly see much evidence of sacrifice in my love for my brothers and sisters? We all live busy lives. I think it's probably true to say that we live busier lives today even than we did 20 or 30 years ago. It's something that we're very conscious of in the session. We're trying to make every allowance for that. There is a certain amount of sacrifice involved, isn't there, in coming along to a home fellowship group, in coming along to a prayer meeting, in offering hospitality and having other people in the congregation in your home, giving up another night in the week to be involved in one of the organizations or a social event of the church. There is a cost involved in fellowship. there is an element of sacrifice. It's not a very big sacrifice in the grand scheme of things. It's not going out and dying for someone. But that's what sacrifice means, isn't it? And Jesus is saying that should be a price that we are all willing to pay, glad to pay, because we love one another. Maybe someone has hurt you in the congregation. They have sinned against you. They have offended you. They've let you down in the past. There's an opportunity to love that person. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't turn a blind eye to sins, but it does cover a multitude of sins. Obedience, love for one another, but then, of course, all the fruits of the Spirit are included in fruitfulness. When Jesus says that it's his will that we bear much fruit, he's not just thinking of the fruit of love. He's thinking especially of love. But in a sense, all the other fruits of the Holy Spirit are really just different expressions or aspects of love. So it's especially love that we want to see growing in our hearts and in our lives. But it's not just love. It's joy and it's peace and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. It's all the fruits of the Spirit. These are all things that we're meant to be able to see growing in our lives if we are joined to Christ. How do you know if a branch is still really connected to the trunk of the tree? I was out for a walk in the Newton Abbey Way the other day, and I noticed that quite a few of the trees, there are branches that have been broken down by some of the storms of recent weeks. And the branches are at right angles to the rest of the tree. And you look at it and you think, I wonder, is that going to just need to be sawn off, or is it perhaps still alive? Of course, it's not possible to tell at the moment, but when the spring comes, it'll be very easy to see, won't it, if that branch is still alive. Because if it's alive, if it is actually still connected to the branch of the tree, well then, there will be leaves, and there'll be blossoms, and depending on the kind of tree that it is, there will be fruit. And if you see those things, then you know for certain that there is life and sap getting through. And Jesus is saying to us in this picture, how do you know if you are truly born again? How do you know if you're really united to Christ? Here's how you know. Because you are bearing fruit. You can see the fruit. So this week, let's examine ourselves. Let's test ourselves. Let's ask our family. Let's ask our friends who know us well enough to be able to tell the truth about us. Do you see fruitfulness in my life? Do you see much fruit, this kind of fruit, in me? Persuade them to be honest with you. Let's look for this fruit this week. And then Jesus says that there are two things that the Father does, depending on whether the branch bears fruit or not. Either the Father cuts off the branch, or he prunes the branch. Now, this is a picture, but it's a picture that is pointing us to a solemn reality. So let's ask two more questions, following on from what we've thought about already. We've thought about what fruitfulness means, what fruitfulness looks like in the Christian life. Now let's ask the question, what if I am not bearing fruit? What if I'm not bearing fruit? If, as you look at your life, as you examine yourself, you don't see any evidence of this kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about. You don't see obedience. You don't honestly see any real Christian love for the people in the church. You don't see the fruits of the Spirit. There isn't any now. And if you're really honest with yourself, there never was. What then? Well, Jesus is very clear, isn't he, about your spiritual state. Just look at verse 2. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And what happens next is described in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That is a really solemn thing to hear, isn't it? If there is no evidence in your life of a devotedness to God's word and obedience to Christ and love for God's people that shows itself in sacrificial action, if there's no evidence of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, then you're not in Christ. That's what Jesus says. Those are not my words. That's not my interpretation. That is the clear meaning of what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? You can't be united to the second person of the Godhead by the Holy Spirit and not have His life-transforming, life-giving power flowing through your soul. You can't not be affected by being joined to Jesus Christ. He is just too mighty and too powerful not to be changed by being united to Him. It's a terrifying question, isn't it? Look again at what Jesus says is in store for you if this describes you. He says you're going to be thrown away and you're going to wither. Now, does this mean that there are branches that used to be connected to the vine, but now they're not? Is Jesus saying here that it's possible to be a true Christian, united to Christ, but then you can fall away, you can lose your salvation? That is not what he's saying. The rest of the Bible makes clear that that is not possible. That would be taking a picture and pushing it too far. No, the challenge here is for people like us, for people who have some connection with Jesus, but are not really converted. We have a connection with Jesus, but we're not in Christ. We're not truly Christians. A bit like Judas, for example. And I wonder, could that be someone here this evening? You have a connection to Jesus Christ. You've come to church all your life, perhaps. You're a covenant child. You listen to preaching twice at least every week. You do the Sabbath school exam and get top marks. You like singing the Psalms. You like being at church. You like being around Christian people. You have that connection with Jesus Christ. And yet, you know in your heart that there is something missing. This talk of abiding in Christ and loving Him and enjoying communion with Him and delighting in His Word, you know that that isn't really you. Your obedience is external. It's not true, heartfelt obedience. You don't really feel that love for the other members of your church. And if that's the case, if that is you, then here's what you need to do this evening. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to flee to Christ right now and pray for mercy from Him. You need to ask Him to save you from this terrible fate that is in store for you. Because if you don't do that, then you are going to be one of these branches that is gathered up and cast into the fire. And the fire that that's speaking about is the fire of hell that never ever goes out. That's what's in store for people who claim to have a connection with Christ but who are not really converted. It's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to think that that could be someone sitting here in church this evening. That you will be one of those on the day of judgment, one of those branches gathered up and cast into hell. Well, what if you don't see a lot of fruit in your life at the moment, but there has been before? What if you're backsliding? We all go through phases in our Christian lives where we grow more quickly or more slowly than at other times. Grapes grow at different rates in nature, don't they? And it's the same with spiritual fruit. And perhaps you're going through a dry spell at the moment when it seems like you're not really growing at all. is that you right now? What if you're not bearing fruit at the moment? You have done in the past, you hope that you will again, but you would have to say that you're not at the moment. What do you do about it? Should you come and take the Lord's Supper next Sabbath? And the answer of our catechism is yes, you should. But before you do, you need to repent. And you need to trust Jesus Christ. It's very easy whenever you're in a time of backsliding to agonize about whether or not you're a Christian. Did I do it right all those years ago? Perhaps I didn't really say the right words. I didn't get the formula right. I need to become a Christian again. I don't know if I am a Christian or not. That's not what you need to do. What you need to do is to repent of your sins and trust Christ now as your Savior. Go to Christ with your sin and confess it and trust Him as your Savior. That's always the solution. That's what we all need to do every day of our lives. Every day is to be a day of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to do that, then that suggests that you're not truly in Christ. So that's what we should do if we're not bearing fruit. But then, thirdly, what if I am bearing fruit? What if I am bearing fruit? If, as you look at your life this week, you examine yourself and you see fruit, you see much fruit perhaps, you see obedience, and you see love for the brethren, and you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, what should you do about that? Well, the first thing that you should do is you should be encouraged. Because Jesus says this is evidence, this is proof, in fact, he says, that you are in him. In verse 4, he says that you can't bear fruit apart from him. And that means that if you are bearing fruit, you must be in him. You don't have the strength by yourself to do that. So if you are truly producing this kind of fruit, it can only be because the power and the life of Jesus Christ is pulsating through your soul and through your being. It's what Jesus says about the work of the Spirit in John chapter 3. Do you remember he says that the Spirit is like the wind? You can't see it. You can't see the wind. All you can see is what the wind does. You see the trees bending in the wind. You see the litter and the leaves whirling round because the wind is blowing them. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like that. You can't see the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't see Christ. You can't see that mystical union that you have if you are in Christ. It's not as if there's a purple beam of light that stretches up from your soul all the way into the sky and up into heaven where Christ is. You can't see those things. But what you can see, Jesus says, is the fruit. You can see the evidence of his work in your life. Things that are impossible unless you've been joined to Christ. And so when you see these things in yourself and when you see them in your brothers and sisters here in the church, give thanks to God and praise God. It's not a grounds for boasting. It's not something that we're meant to pat ourselves in the back about and say, well done me. This is the work of Christ in you. It's meant to humble us. We're not to look down on those who are not Christians. We're not to look down on other Christians that we think are much poorer Christians than we are, who are not making as much progress in the Christian life as we are, because this is from Christ. It's only by his power that you're able to produce this fruit. You didn't produce it. You can't take any credit for it at all. It is his work in you. And that means that we need to pray for grace every day. It means we need to pray every hour for Christ's strength to flow through us. Because we can't start trusting our own strength, even for a moment. We are not going to be able to produce this fruit if we trust ourselves. If you see it in you, thank God for it and pray that he will make it continue. The danger is that the longer we go on in the Christian life, we start to think that we're doing these things ourselves, that we are strong, that we are holy, and we forget that it's all God's grace, that the nutrients are all coming from Him. It's His power in us that enables us to produce this fruit. So be encouraged. And then secondly, Jesus says, if you see fruit in your life, then expect testing. Expect testing. Look at what it says in the second half of verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now that's a sobering thing to hear, isn't it? If you're bearing fruit, Jesus warns you that your Father, the wise gardener that He is going to come along with His pruning shears, and He's going to cut you. Just like a gardener cuts off the excess growth so that the nutrients aren't wasted, but they're targeted, they're directed to where they're most needed. Jesus says that's what God does with us as Christians. Now, this picture of pruning is painful, isn't it? But Jesus says it's good for the health of the branch. It makes the branch all the more fruitful. Now, this pruning takes all kinds of forms in our lives, doesn't it? I think Jesus is talking here about all kinds of trials, illness. That's the Father pruning. Afflictions, setbacks, disappointments, something that you really, really hoped was going to happen. And you were sure that it was God's will. You'd prayed about it. It was a good thing. You were sure it was going to happen. And then it didn't work out the way that you'd planned. Terribly disappointing. It all came crashing down. That's the Father pruning. Temptations. Failures. Humiliation. There are all kinds of difficult, painful experiences. But Jesus is saying here that those experiences are not meaningless and they are not futile. They are the wise, expert pruning of your Heavenly Father. He is the gardener, the vine dresser, as Jesus puts it in verse 1. And that means that He knows exactly where to cut. And He knows exactly when to cut. That is the exact opposite of me as a pruner. I don't know where to cut, and I don't know when to cut. And it's a miracle, to be honest, that any of the bushes or trees in the man's garden are still alive after I've gone at them with the hedge clippers or the pruning shears. I haven't a clue. I don't know what I'm doing. But God does. He knows exactly when and where He needs to cut. And that should transform our attitude, shouldn't it, to all of the painful experiences that come into our lives. This is the way we're meant to look at them. My Father is pruning me. Now, it still hurts. It doesn't make it hurt any less to know that it's the Father who's holding the pruning shears. It still hurts just as much as if it was me holding the pruning shears. Pain is still painful. Disappointment is still disappointing. Frustrations are still frustrating. But we know that there's a good purpose behind it all. And this is the kind of thing that should transform our whole attitude to everyday life. So tomorrow morning, you're running late for something and you get stuck in a traffic jam. And it looks as if the traffic is not moving, hasn't moved for half an hour, and isn't going to move for at least another hour. You could get angry about that, and frustrated, and in a rage. Or you could say to yourself, my Father in heaven is pruning me. And this is an opportunity for me to respond to His providence with faith and patience. And I'm going to redeem this time. He's given me this time. My life is so busy, He has forced me to sit here for 2 hours without moving. And this is an opportunity for me to pray for the people in my life that I'm concerned about, and to listen to the news, perhaps, and to pray about the things in the news, to meditate on Christ, to think about the sermon that I heard last night and how this is an ironic but very helpful application of it. Somebody sins against you. They hurt you. They do you wrong. They do something wicked that really, really causes you pain. You've got to see the Father is pruning you. It's an opportunity to respond with hatred and resentment, or with grace and with forgiveness. This is to be our attitude, friends, to every painful thing that ever happens to us, whether it's big or small. We're to respond in faith. I believe that my Father is pruning me for my good, to make me even more fruitful. It's a compliment when God prunes us, because Jesus says that He prunes those branches that are already bearing fruit. So be encouraged, expect testing, and then last of all, abide in Christ. If you are bearing fruit, then abide in Christ. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? This is something Jesus tells us to do. So it must be really important. We need to know how to do this. And to abide in Christ means to stay close to Christ. It means, to use the imagery here in John 15, to make sure that there is as little possible obstruction, that there is as little as possible that's impeding the flow of power and life between the vine and the branches. That's what you need to do. Stay close to Jesus and make sure that there is nothing in the way between the two of you. Use the means of grace that Jesus has given, the channels of His blessing. Read His Word. Meditate on His Word. Sit under the preaching of His Word. Meet together with other Christians to worship and to have fellowship and to receive the sacraments and to encourage one another and to admonish one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Pray every day. These are the kinds of things that we need to do. It's not rocket science. They're the things that we know, but this is what it means to abide in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson once said that he thought the average Christian today would probably struggle if you told him to go into a room with no books or any other resources and just sit for 5 minutes and meditate on Jesus Christ. And I have to say, as a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm challenged by that. And I'm sure that you are too. Abide in Christ. It means that we're to reflect on Him and think about Him and to know Him and to love Him. It shouldn't be hard for us to think of spending 5 minutes, 50 minutes, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, these are some of the things that we need to be doing this week as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Think about fruitfulness in your life. Ask yourself these hard questions. Am I bearing fruit? If I'm not, what do I need to do to change that? And if you are bearing fruit, well, give thanks to God and be encouraged and expect to be pruned so that you will be even more fruitful, and be encouraged that God is doing something supernatural in your heart. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the true vine and that we are the branches. We thank You that by Your Spirit You have given us faith so that we might be joined to Him. We thank You that through Him we have all the power and resources and strength that we need to bear much fruit for Your glory. And we pray that you will help each one of us here to make sure this week that we are indeed in Christ, that we are attached to Him, that we are bearing much fruit. Help us, Lord, to look honestly at our lives, at our words, at our values, at our behavior. We pray that we will be able to see that fruit in ourselves and to give you thanks and praise and to abide in Christ all the more, to stay closer to Him that we might produce more and more fruit for His glory. We pray, Father, that if you need to prune us this week, if you need to cut us and hurt us to make us more fruitful, then we bless you for that. And we pray that you will help us to respond in a godly way, in faith, trusting that you know what is best and that you do all things for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to search our hearts this week and so to live more and more for your glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.